Okay, we're going to get started with our study tonight. Tonight we're looking into Revelation chapter 8. Lord willing, we're going to continue in the book of Revelation at least through chapters 8, 9, and 10 consecutively. I know that we have completed Revelation chapter 1 through 7. And we also have looked into Revelation 11, 12, and 13. So we'll go through these next three chapters. I've been holding off on these three chapters for a while because I've been trying to work some phrases out that I wasn't too sure about, and also really trying to work out the timing problems that I've been seeing within the trying to figure out in the book of Revelation. Because it's kind of complex, I know as I've gone through these things, I've tried to consider, well, when did the Great Tribulation start? When did the beginning of sorrow start? When did the end of the Church Age start? And so we need to search the language of the Bible to discover when that these things might be that they had started. And I know I've been perplexed by that. I've been back and forth trying to come to an understanding. And recently I've come to a conclusion on these things, and I feel reasonably confident in the conclusions. Of course, I have to always be ready for correction, as in any Bible study. We have to always put that out there that we may need to be corrected in these things. So we're going to take a look at these things. The important thing is that our conclusion harmonizes. And we might find harmony for a while, and then as time goes on, we start to discover some verses that disconnect that harmony, and then, of course, we have to go back and reconsider our conclusion. So again, as I mentioned, we always have to keep that into consideration. I do know that a lot of the conclusions that are out there on the when these things took place just don't work. They fail in many places, lots of verses that deny the conclusions. And again, it may not necessarily be that I have it right either. But we need to look at these things and study these things, and I know in this room here we come out and we articulate our studies for the purpose of the Bereans to consider and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So we're going to do a pretty in-depth look at these three chapters. They are a very involved three chapters. They do cover quite a bit of chapters, verses here, and it does relate to a lot of different places in the Bible that we could look into, like Matthew 24, Luke 22, I think it's 21, Mark 13, there are places we can go to over into Job, and there's just a lot of places in Scripture that we can go to and tie the language of Revelation, chapter 8, 9, and 10 into, to get a lot of information on it, and we have to harmonize all this. We have to harmonize all these verses. We have to harmonize the phrases. We have to find ways to make sure that there's a lot of verses to look at. So we do want to be careful not to say absolutely we have it all right, but we want to see if we can have harmony. And I think maybe at the time we come to the end of this study here, we may be able to conclude that we're pretty strong, that we do have a correct understanding of it. So let's start off. We're going to start off in Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to do this a little different. I'm going to do some reading, and we're going to look at different chapters that relate and try to get the whole picture out there of what we're really going to be looking at as we study Revelation chapter 8. And try to relate some scriptures from other places to this and put them side by side. And again, just try to get the whole picture out there. Then we'll go back and we're going to look at the phrases and the words. We're going to do some word studies and phrase studies, many of which we've already done. The more involved phrases, for instance, the phrase silence in heaven, we have done an in-depth study on that. It's available up on thebibleonly.net. I don't remember if it was more than one part. I believe that it might have been two parts. And so we will look at verses in order to prove give some proof of the conclusion that we're offering. But in order to get a really good insight on that, you know, you might want to go up and listen to that study on the silence in heaven. And of course, if there are any errors there, then we're always open for that correction. Correction could be brought openly in this room, and we can look at the verses that might deny the conclusion that we're offering. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 starts off with the silence in heaven. We read in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." And that's how it opens up. And I do want to say that this particular phrase or this particular verse seems to have really, I think, caused a lot of confusion. For some reason, people seem to think that this verse is saying that when the seventh seal was opened, that there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, and that it's sealed in that kind of thinking. But even on its face, it just doesn't say that. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." It doesn't identify with the seven trumpets in the sense that any of the trumpets were to start to be sounded. We do know that the trumpets are in a chronological order, maybe with the exception of the first four trumpets, which is what we're going to look at in the beginning of our study here, is the first four trumpets. And I don't think, again, we're going to look at that as we go on. But let's look at this, what this is saying. When he had opened the seventh seal, to open something is to, a seal, to open a seal is to give understanding to something. That's what an opening of a seal is. You know, God speaks about sealing things up. And maybe we'll look a little bit at this. I wasn't going to look too deep on the verses in the beginning. I was going to first try to relate things. But just as a quick, we'll look at this word here, and maybe when we come back to go through a word by word, phrase by phrase, look at these verses, we'll look at it again. But the word sealed identifies with something something that is a mystery that is not to be revealed until God wants to reveal it. For instance, we read about the seal of Daniel in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 12, where the Lord says, "Seal it up in a book until the time of the end." Let's go look at that language, because that is probably the best language on how we can understand what God means when he talks about sealing something up, to seal it up in a book. And as a matter of fact, the seal of Daniel chapter 12, I think by the time we come to the end of our look at the seven trumpets, I think we're going to come to an appreciation of the fact that the seal of Daniel 12 is being revealed in the study of Revelation here as God has opened it up. In other words, it is the seven trumpets which is the seal that God is speaking about in Daniel. There is a direct relationship between these verses in Revelation chapter 8 and these verses in Daniel chapter 12. But we read in Daniel chapter 12, for instance, in verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And what God is saying, they are closed up and sealed. No one is going to understand these things. They may be able to get little glimpses, but it is a mystery here, and God is not revealing it, and he's not going to reveal it till the end of the world. And that's exactly what Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 is talking about, the time of the seven trumpets, which is the time of the end. We've come into tribulation and great tribulation, that sometime during that time period, he is going to reveal these things. And he's saying, when he had opened the seals, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So, let's go to Daniel again just to look at to see in exactly what's being spoken of. We'll read it within context. In Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 8, "And I heard," and he was talking about the vision that he just was just being spoken about here in Daniel 12, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now the daily sacrifice is the continual, it's the light of the gospel. Christ is our daily sacrifice. Now the word daily sacrifice is again the Hebrew word tamid, and that word tamid means the perpetual. It is the perpetual light of the gospel that is in view. And so God says, from the time that the perpetual light shall be taken away, and the abomination, and that's Satan taking a seat in his temple, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, I think that there is time clues in here with these days and these two verses, but we're not going to get into that because, first of all, it really isn't that important. Maybe when we come to the end of our look here in Revelation chapter 8, maybe we'll look a little bit at time as far as these numbers are concerned. But again, that's not the important part of the study. The important part is talking at this point is the seal, and the focus in on a time period when the continual will be taken away. When the perpetual light of the gospel is taken away, spiritually speaking, there is darkness. And we're going to read about that perpetual light that is darkness when we go to Revelation chapter 9. So we're not going to get into this at this point. But the light is taken away, as we read in Revelation 9, where we read that when the Lord opened up the bottomless pit, up out of the bottomless pit came of the smoke of a great furnace, and God records that the very first thing it done is that it darkened the sun and the air. The air identifies with the place of conversation, and the sun, of course, is the light of the world. It represents the light of the gospel. It is figurative language of a silencing of a gospel or the darkening of the gospel from going forward. But in any event, Daniel chapter 12 is focusing in on our time, and this is the seal. This thing that has been sealed, the understanding that is not given. Close up the words. Let's see. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Okay? So, I believe Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10 is the seal that is being spoken of here in Daniel chapter 12. And again, I think as we come to the end of our study here, I think it'll be pretty clear. But let's go back to Revelation 8 now, verse 1, and reread this now. We see that the seal is what is in focus. And when he had opened the seventh seal, when he had opened the understanding of the seal that was spoken about back in Daniel, the things of the end time, to reveal something about the end time, a mystery to be revealed, and God is doing it in his time. This is the time. We are at that time when God is opening that seal. We listen to all of the very blessed Bible teachers that God has sent us, and we have an abundance of studies that we share and sermons that we play. Literally, we can go on with what we have in our archive, so to speak. We can literally go on probably 10 years and more with just the recorded studies we have, playing 24/7, between what we can pull down off of family radio, what we have up on our own website, what is found up on the e-Bible and other connecting faithful Bible groups, all these studies. So I mean, so there is an abundance of studies out there, and of these studies there is an abundant amount of information concerning these end days, and it has just been a watershed of truth that has been pouring out upon the body of Christ these past years. And so we indeed are at that time when these things are being revealed. One of the things that we really want to look at tonight and over the course of the next so many weeks that it may take to come through these three chapters is the focus on the timing of the end. Because the seven trumpets give us a lot of information about what has taken place during this time period, but it is directly and intimately connected to timing. The seven trumpets is the framework of the chronology of end time events. I'm pretty convinced of that. I've been looking at this for quite some time. I've been putting these studies out and laying them out in different ways over the course of time, and looking for correction and searching out the scriptures to see if there are any verses that are not in harmony with the conclusions that I'm offering. And at least up until this point, they've been pretty harmonious. And so, again, we always have to be ready for that correction, though. And I can't say that too many times. One of the things, again, that we do in this room is we constantly put out that call for correction. Every Bible teacher in the Bible-only room puts out that call for correction at the end of their study. If anybody has anything, any verses, anything that might deny or the conclusion or anything that could be offered up for correction, or anything that could be offered up to help to support the conclusion and build upon it, both of those, of course, is desired. But anyway, Revelation 8:11. When he had opened the seal, when he had revealed the mystery, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. He's not saying when he revealed the mystery, the seven trumpets had sounded. As a matter of fact, it's quite in reverse of that kind of thinking. He is relating the revealing of the mystery either before, during, or after the time period of the silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. The first question we have to ask is, where is the hour that this half hour might come from? And we're going to look at that too in our study. We're going to look at the hour. We're going to find scripture that I think is going to make it quite clear what that hour is and what is going on during that hour. I think we're going to see very clearly what the time frame of that hour is. And then inside that hour, we're going to search out the half hour. And we're going to be, I think, we're going to see quite clearly exactly where this half hour sits, whether it is the first part of the hour or the second part of the hour that God is speaking about, this half hour. And we're also going to look at what is the meaning of the silence in heaven. Again, you know, there has been teaching that's been going on for quite some time, and a lot of people have just run with this. And I have put out the request of verses in every group, in any place I have any kind of conversations with, to look for verses that might conclude or give us the understanding to conclude that there was no salvation for some period of time in history. And I have found verses that deny that conclusion. And so we do have an error in our thinking in that sense of the silence in heaven. And we're going to look to see how we could tie what exactly is the silence in heaven, and see if Scripture clearly gives us the picture and the understanding of what that might be. But I am convinced at this point, and again, being convinced doesn't mean I'd be right. Being convinced doesn't mean I won't be corrected tomorrow. But to this point, I'm pretty convinced that it's not possible for salvation to not be at any given moment since Adam fell from sin. Salvation has been available from that point forward, and from all that I could see in the Bible, will remain available all the way up until the last day or the last person being saved. I'm suspecting, and I can't say that I found any biblical backing on this statement, except for the idea God speaks about, for instance, he talks about taking the body of Christ out of great tribulation because there was no reason for them to be in great tribulation anymore, because salvation is not going forth there, and the work of God's people is not there. So God says, for the sake of the elect, he's going to take them out of great tribulation, so he takes them out. And building off of that kind of an idea, it seems to me that you know, when the last person is saved, then the end of the world will come. And God knows exactly when that last person is going to be saved, and he knows exactly when he has planned that the last day would be. And of course, those are some of the things that we have diligently been looking at to see if we can't understand that. We think we do understand that. But I know I wouldn't be so bold as to say that we do know for sure, but I feel pretty strong that we probably do. And that's also a part of our study. We're going to look into that timing period also over the course of the next weeks. But now let's go back to Revelation 8. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scriptures and lay scripture upon scripture just to look to see the whole picture of what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 8 and what verses we're going to start relating it to, what stories in the Bible, other places in the Bible that we're going to be able to see, what pictures in other places of the Bible we're going to start looking at. And then we're going to come back and we're going to go through it point by point, verse by verse, word by word, and phrase by phrase, and relate it line upon line, precept upon precept. But let's draw some plumb lines first. Let's start off with Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read through a few verses, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the messenger's hands. And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Now again, we're going to go back and we're going to look at all these words and do a lot of word studies and phrase studies. But let's continue to look at the big picture here so we can get kind of an overview and see what's going on, and we're going to tie it into some other verses. One of the things I've been thinking about here on approaching this chapter 8 is how to deal with chapter 8 and chapter 16 of Revelation at the same time, because chapter 16 is an extension of chapter 8. And I think I'm going to show this in the next few minutes. Chapter 16 talks about the vials of wrath that these messengers come and pour out. And it's the wrath of God being poured out. It is judgment being poured out. And so what I decided to do is I'm going to label this study Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 16. They'll be done together because I couldn't find a way to separate them. And if we did chapter 8 without doing chapter 16, we're missing a lot. We're leaving too much out. And we're also not seeing a harmony that I think we need to see. So they're going to be done together in this study. And we're going to find that Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10 are in beautiful harmony with Revelation chapter 16. Chapter 16 is God is giving us more information about these seven trumpets. He's really giving us some things that really a lot of language that we can now build upon within this framework. And when you have language and when you have pictures that God develops, the spiritual pictures, and we start to see a spiritual picture here in the Bible and a spiritual picture there in the Bible, and they all bring us to the same conclusion, we start to see that we have truth. We start to understand and have confidence in the conclusions that we're having. And we constantly keep going back to the Bible to test these things and seeking out correction and seeking out truth. And correction is part of that truth. As a matter of fact, as for Christian, correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. So we should expect from time to time to find that correction. And we should also expect to be humble and thankful to find that correction. All right, next few verses. In Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 6, and the seven messengers which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now if we jump over to Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, we read, and I heard great voices out of the temple saying to the seven messengers, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Now, as we see in these verses, we're going to go back and forth in these verses, and we're going to see that the language is just crying out to us that these verses need to be brought together. It's like doing a harmony study within the Gospels. You know, we go and we maybe look at something in Matthew about the demonics that are living in the caves, and then we find the same story as in Luke. And when we read the account in Luke, it's a little different than the account in Mark or in Matthew. But in fact, I think in that particular case, it's recorded in three of the four Gospels, I think. But I do know it's recorded in at least two. And when we bring those stories together in harmony, we take all the information concerning the demonics in Matthew, then in Mark, and in Luke, and we bring it together, we have the whole picture then. We have information in Mark and Luke maybe that Matthew doesn't give us, or we have information in Matthew that Luke or Mark didn't give us. And again, we bring it all together, we have the whole picture. Same thing with the cross and many things. There is that study called the Harmony of the Gospels. I know many, many years ago I had done that, and maybe that's something we'll do after we finish the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll do a Harmony of the Gospels. But in any event, same thing here in Revelation. We're looking for harmony in other places in the Bible. And we do find a verse-by-verse harmony right here between Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 16. We read, the first messenger sounded, in Revelation 8:7. The first messenger sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. Now over in Revelation 16, verse 2, let's read that language of the same account. God is giving us more information. He's given us more richness of words. He's given us some more words to look at, another way to see it, another picture. And we bring the pictures together. As long as we start to see harmony, we can now maybe tie other pictures in the Bible together. You know, word studies and phrase studies isn't the only way we can find plumb lines through the Bible. And hopefully tonight we're going to see that a little clearly. But Revelation 16, we read in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Back there in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we read that there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Same record here. The vials were poured out upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and a grievous sore upon the men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so now, when we're looking at Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we have a lot of words we need to do some word studies on. We want to look at the word fire, and that is mingled with blood. We know that blood identifies with judgment. We know fire identifies with judgment. And we want to look at those words in order to understand the mind of God concerning these verses. We want to look at the word earth, and what is God talking about when he's talking about that he has taken fire and mingled it with blood and cast it upon the earth. And we know in our Bible studies that we have discovered that the word earth is figurative of the corporate church. And this is the judgment coming upon the corporate church. And we read on, and the third part of the trees was burnt up. We want to study the Bible to see how God uses the third part. You know, God speaks of three parts, and we want to understand what God means about these three parts. And God is focusing in on a particular third. A third part of the trees was burnt up. We know trees identify with men, and so we want to do a study on trees. And the green grass was burnt up, and we'll want to look at the green grass. But we come over here back to Revelation 16, and we see in verse 2, God gives us a little more language to add to this. He talks about a noisome and a grievous sore. And he talks about the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And so here again, we're going to want to look at these words, and we're going to study these words, and we're going to be able to tie these verses together in pictures. And God is adding to give us a bigger and fuller picture of what is going on during this time period. One of the focuses we know that these are relating to the same is because in Revelation 8, verse 7, it says about the angel sounding and these things were cast upon the earth. And in Revelation 16:2, we read that when the angel went forth, he poured out his vials upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, we read, and the second messenger sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, the focus here is being cast into the sea. If we go back into Revelation 16, verse 3, we read, and the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea. You see, we're already starting to see the relationship upon the earth and now upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So again, we have to bring these verses together. We want to look at these pictures. We want to search the scriptures and do word studies on these verses. And we're able to see a much fuller picture of what is going on during this time period that God is speaking about, which is focusing in on the first four trumpets. Now we read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Now, when we go back over to Revelation 16, we read in verse 4, "And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the messengers of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So here again, we now have the picture in Revelation 8 with the messenger, the third messenger sounded, and there God speaks about this coming upon a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell where? Upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. In Revelation 16:4 it says, "And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters." Again, a tie-in of the language. And this is consistent through all seven of these trumpets, as we're going to see. But tonight we're only doing the first four, because our focus is going to be only on the first four, and then we're going to move into the three woes, which would bring us into chapter 9 anyway. But in Revelation 8, verse 12, we read, "And the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that a third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Now back over to Revelation 16, verse 8. "And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun." Again, one side we saw is sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Here, the fourth messenger pours out his vial upon the sun, "and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So just a quick recap, and we're going to look at some other chapters now to relate to this language also, and to give us a little more insight on how to appreciate these verses before we start doing word studies. Let's just go back real quick. Revelation 8, we're going to see the first angel sounded, and these things were cast upon the earth. In Revelation 16, verse 2, we see that the first messenger went forth and poured out his vial upon the earth. The second went upon the sea in Revelation 8. The second went upon the sea in Revelation 16. The third went upon the rivers and fountains of waters in Revelation 8. And in Revelation 16, it too also went upon the rivers and upon the waters. In Revelation 8, there was a focus on the sun. And in Revelation 16 also, they poured out their vials upon the sun. And again, as I said, the next three trumpets, which we're going to look at a little later, we're going to see the same consistency in language. But it has given us a more rich appreciation of language. We're seeing things about men being scorched with fire. We're seeing things about men blaspheming God in Revelation 16, where we don't see that in Revelation chapter 8. But we do see a language of the judgment coming upon them on a third part. So again, we have to bring these together to get the whole picture. We see that they were given blood to drink in Revelation 16, verse 6, whereas in Revelation 8, focusing in on the rivers and the fountains of waters, we don't see that kind of language where they were given blood, but it speaks about the water being made bitter. And so blood is judgment, and bitter identifies with the false gospel, which we're going to see as we look into the Bible and do some word studies here. But we're going to see tonight, I think, that blood identifies with judgment. And we're going to see, the big focus is upon the earth and upon the sea. The earth identifies with the corporate church. The sea identifies with the world. And it is the focus of the judgment is upon one third, which we're going to see as we develop our pictures. That one third is a picture of the corporate body. It is a picture of the unsaved within the churches. We see that there is a focus upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. And we know that the rivers and the fountains of waters identify with the Word of God, the river of life. Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. And we know that God speaks of a river, of a flood. He speaks of a flood. And we're going to look at this when we look at the word bitter. He speaks of a flood that moves like a river. And from our past Bible studies we've seen, and we're going to look again some more at this word flood, we've seen that the word flood identifies with false doctrines, the flood of false doctrines. We read about the flood in Revelation chapter 12, where the earth, the corporate body, the earth opens up her mouth and drinks down this flood that the dragon puts forth out of his mouth. What's coming out of the dragon's mouth? Blasphemy is coming out of the dragon's mouth. Another gospel, another Jesus is coming out of the out of the mouth of the dragon, and he puts forth this false gospel, this flood of false doctrines. It's directed towards the woman, and the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the body of Christ, and God says that the earth helps the woman and swallows down that flood of false doctrines. And the corporate church indeed has opened its mouth and has indeed swallowed down these false gospels. And we're going to look at this, and there's quite a bit that the Bible has to say concerning this kind of an idea and how it is and why it is that the earth is so helpful to the woman. And God tells us why he has the earth to do these things. But anyway, the rivers of life, the flood that moves like a river, the bitterness, the bitter gospel, or blood is given to them to drink, judgment is given to them to drink. That's the focus, as we read in Revelation 16:6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. They're worthy to drink that blood. They've laid weight to take the blood of the innocent, which is, spiritually speaking, that picture focusing in on those who are bringing a gospel that is distorted, a gospel that is bitter, a gospel that is killing, and to bring that, to go after the body of Christ and to silence them from bringing forth the true gospel, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. Okay, so let's look at something a little different here on how we might find some scriptures that might help us to appreciate the timing, or at least appreciate how to understand these four trumpets. I'm going to give you a little bit of my conclusion, and so that you have it in your mind as we're looking at these scriptures and testing this conclusion as we go through. One of the conclusions is that these four trumpets are simultaneous. It represents the time period that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight. But he represents the time period that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. And as we get further into our study, we're going to see that that beginning of sorrows encompasses a period of time of 2300 evening and mornings. And we're going to look at dates. We're going to see when these things started, and God gives us dates. And we're going to see when it started and when it ended, and what the next event that takes up after that. Because after these four trumpets comes trumpet number five, that God refers to as the fifth trumpet. And we're going to see, as we get a little further on again, we're going to see how God is very, very clear that this is chronological. You cannot miss it. If we look at the language, follow the language, look at the harmony of the language, and see how God gives us these ideas within the context of this or the context of that, we're going to see very clearly the four trumpets are prior to the first three woes, which is trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. We're going to see very clearly that God makes it without any doubt in our minds that after trumpet number 5 sounds, there are two more trumpets yet to sound. And he's going to make it very clear that after trumpet number 6 sounds, there's still yet one more trumpet. And that's the last trumpet. And so we're going to see that they are indeed chronological. And we're going to see trumpet number 5, 6, and 7 absolutely comes after trumpet number 1, 2, 3, and 4. But I don't know that we can draw a picture of these four trumpets in a chronological way, with the exception of the fact that God does number them. He numbers them 1, he numbers them 2, he numbers them 3, and he numbers them 4. And one of the things that's interesting is the focus of the first trumpet is upon the earth, and the earth identifies with the corporate church. And if whatever affects the corporate church will eventually affect the world, because they are bringing a gospel out to a world. And the second trumpet identifies with the sea. Gives us a picture of the second trumpet sounding, and he talks about the great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The mountain identifies with high places, and the sea identifies with the world. And so now God is giving us this picture. Judgment is beginning in the house of God, in the earth. It is affecting the world in the sea. And then he goes on and he gives us the next picture, and he talks about the sounding of the next trumpet, and there were things that fell upon a third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters, and that identifies with the gospel. And so again, it becomes that the gospel is being silenced. You know, when we're going to go into Matthew 24, and we're going to see that there are famines in the land, and that relates to the idea that the gospels are being silenced. They're becoming a bitter gospel. The gospel that's coming out is not a true gospel. It's not the light of the truth, but it's the darkness that's coming out from the kingdom of Satan that is starting to take over the corporate body. So these first four trumpets is really given the picture of the beginning of the end, so to speak, the beginning of the judgment of God, where God starts to send famines into the lands. He starts to pour out his wrath upon them, and the sounding of declaring this judgment through the trumpeters, bitter waters that they must drink, they're being forced to drink blood. And again, all of this has a spiritual appreciation. And the fourth messenger talks about smiting the sun. So, if they are chronological, they are numbered 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that says chronological. So let's go with the chronological position. But I think what's happening here is that they are all sounding at the same time. The first trumpet is sounding, and as that trumpet is sounding, the second trumpet starts to sound, because one is affecting the other, and the other, and the other. As the two trumpets are sounding, a third trumpet is sounding, you have three trumpets sounding, and then a fourth trumpet sounding. So you have four trumpets sounding. And now that is the picture of the judgment coming upon the corporate body, upon the church, which is affecting their gospel going out into the world, and that they're bringing a bit of gospel now. Their gospel is no longer the gospel of the truth, the light of the world. Now, let's see where I got this idea from. Let's go over to Job chapter 1. And this was a very interesting picture. When I first saw this, I immediately laid it up to appreciate this with Revelation chapter 8. Job chapter 1, we read in verses 14 through 19. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the seven fell upon them." Now, the word Sabaean is used, and the Sabaeans fell upon them. And we're going to look a little bit later at the Sabaeans and the kings. We're going to look at the coming in of Nebuchadnezzar and the other three kings behind him, and how the kingdom starts to develop. And God is speaking about the world back thousands of years ago, during the time periods of these kings, Nebuchadnezzar and others. And we see how these kings were actually kings during that time. But the information that God gives us concerning these three kings, or four kings, I think it's four kings if I remember, three or four, but the information that God gives us in the Bible about these kings is information that he has given us about what is going on at the ends of the world. We're going to start to see this picture start to develop here with these kings, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, there came a messenger, and he says the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You know, the Lord says, speaks about those who live by the sword will die by the sword. The sword is identifying with the word of God. And here, they're killing the servants with the edge of the sword. They're using the Bible, the gospel, in order to kill people, in the sense that they are taking the gospel and distorting the gospel, changing it into the gospel of men, given private interpretations, and the servants are being destroyed by this. That's the picture of what's taking place here in the spiritual side. The oxen are plowing, identifies with time of seeding and planting. The asses feeding beside them, and again, the oxen and the asses and the camels, as we'll see a little later, all identify with pictures of the corporate church. We've done some word studies on these animals, and we'll do a little more word studies maybe a little later on this, but we do know that these are pictures of the corporate church, the ass and the camel we know are, and I believe the ox too, if I recall. But anyway, the ox is used to pull the plow, and that indeed is a picture of a corporate body helping to participate with the planting of the gospel seed. Remember, keep in mind that as long as the true gospel is going out into a corporate body, if the body of Christ is bringing a true gospel, and they are the leaders in the church, they are the teachers and the preachers, they are the elders in that church, and that gospel is going out to a corporate body, that corporate body partners with the body of Christ. There's a partnership involved there. The Bible speaks of this partnership. And so there is a partnership going on there, and they are working together to bring the gospel out. God speaks of hired servants. That's the picture of the corporate body. The corporate body is a hired servant. And here is the picture of the corporate body in the sense of an oxen pulling the plow to plant the gospel seed. So that's the spiritual picture here. Of course, there is a physical situation taking place during the days of Job when these things are going on. But we want to see the richness of the spiritual parable, the parable here. This is a historical parable that God is giving us concerning the end of the world. So let's go back and continue to read. The oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, here the guy is telling him of this terrible thing. He's come to Job and he's thought the oxen are plowing, the asses are feeding, and this is what's happening. The Sabaeans came. And while he's still talking, someone else comes. He says, while he's still speaking yet, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, here, the oxen were plowing, the Sabaeans come, the sheep, the fire is coming down from heaven, picture of judgment. We're going to see that all through the book of Revelation. But anyway, fire comes down from heaven, and it's burnt up the sheep. The sheep identify with the people, and the servants are consumed and consume them. The servants identify with the servants of God, or identifies with maybe the hired help. But in any event, we see the picture of judgment of God coming down fire and burning the sheep and the servants. And while he was yet speaking, another came. There came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. Again, the picture of the camels, again, is the corporate church. And carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here we have four messengers coming to Job. And as these four and all four messengers are giving terrible news of the things that are taking place. The Sabaeans have come. A fire has fallen from heaven. The camels have been taken away by the Chaldeans. A great wind came and took down the four corners of the house. And all of this language has great richness in it. Four identifies with universality. The four corners brings me to the mind of thinking about the four messengers standing at the four corners. And they're holding back a wind, aren't they, over there in Revelation? A great wind from the wilderness and came and smote the four corners. The wilderness identifies with the world. It identifies what's going on in the minds of men, something outside of the church that's coming into the church. And here is a judgment coming upon them. So we have four messengers, all talking to Job at the same time, all sounding at the same time, giving terrible news of what's going on. And this is a picture of the beginning of tribulations. This is the picture of the time of sorrows. This is a picture I think we can clearly relate to what's going on here in Revelation chapter 8. And again, we're going to get into language, we're going to get into words and phrases a little later. I just want to draw the big picture first, and then we're going to go back and start all over and get the more in-depth picture, the meat of this study, in order that we know that we have harmony, because we have to harmonize every word here, every phrase. All these verses have got to tie in. But we can begin to start to see the plumb lines in pictures throughout the Bible, that there is a picture here that plumb lines to this picture there. And we could see how God is speaking about judgment. And all judgment focuses to two places in the Bible. All judgment, anything you read in the Old Testament, it focuses into two places and constantly to two places. It focuses into the cross, the judgment that began in the house of God for Christ, and the body of Jesus Christ indeed was the house of God. And now we're going to focus in on judgment on the house of God being the corporate church here at the ends of the world. And those are the two judgments that are in view. That's what the big focus is. When the Lord came, he came to stand in judgment for his people. And he said he didn't come to put out that the smoking flux. He didn't come to bring judgment at that time. He came into the world for a purpose. And the purpose of God in this world that he has declared is that he should come into it to die for sinners like us. And he is also the judge of this world. And so he comes to become the sin for us. He comes and becomes the focus of the judgment of God upon him for us. And now at the end of the world, he comes again to judge the living and the dead. He comes to judge the entire world. And he starts in the house of God. The Bible tells us clearly that judgment must begin in the house of God. And indeed, the Great Tribulation is a judgment upon the house of God, because that's where the focus is. I think we can see this picture very, very clearly in Revelation chapter 2. I think that's where we'll see it. Let's see. Revelation chapter 2, or is it chapter 3? Maybe it's in chapter 3. Okay, yeah, no, it's in chapter 2. Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Well, let's go into verse 19. And remember, when God is speaking, whenever God is speaking, he's always speaking to two sons. Abraham had two sons. God speaks of these two sons being born, one of Jerusalem above, one of Jerusalem below. One is cardinal-minded, one is spiritual-minded. One is under grace and one is under judgment. Nevertheless, the message comes out to two sons, both sons. So we always have to keep that in mind. And so when we see the positive turn negative, we know that God is giving the message only to the son that can hear. And it is commanded that he be his brother's keeper. And therefore, he must bring the message to the son who can't hear, who won't hear. And so God gives the message to the one son, speaking to two sons, but giving it to one son to deliver unto the other son. So the blessing and the curse is always together. That has always confused me in the Bible. When I came to understanding that, it really cleared up a lot in the Bible for me. I started to really appreciate why God goes back and forth the way he does with the blessing and the curse without warning. And sometimes it's quite confusing. And God did that on purpose because that's one of the truths he has hidden in his Bible, to come to the realization that he's speaking to two sons. And so now that we know that, we can start to put it into perspective. So I know thy works, Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. I know thy works and charity and services and faith and thy patience and thy work, and the last being more than the first. Notwithstanding, now here's the message coming on to the other son, you guys are both in the same corporate body. I have raised up a place to feed my people, and here is the corporate church, and these are a people called by my name, and he is also one of my sons. And you know, out of the unsaved in the church are some of God's elect, at least during the church age, and I suspect today there are still some of God's elect in the churches. The problem is they're not going to respond to the gospel in the churches, because there are no gospels going out into the churches except for bitter waters. But if they're one of God's elect, they will respond to the gospel outside of the church. But anyway, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. This word great tribulation is mega tribulation. This is the great tribulation that the Bible speaks about concerning at the end of the world. And here God says, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have ready, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But the focus here is the focus of great tribulation. Where is great tribulation? Great tribulation is in the adultery bed, in the fornicating bed. That's where great tribulation is, and that's in the churches. And that's exactly what God is speaking to. This is the message going to the churches, identifying with the corporate body and the body of Christ. The body of Christ understands the judgments of God, and the body of Christ receives the blessings from God, and the body of Christ delivers the blessings and the judgments of God to the corporate body. And we're going to start to see this blood, the water becoming blood, is identifying with only judgment. No more gospel of peace, but the gospel of judgment. And it's bitterness, and they don't want to drink it down. But God says they will drink it down, and they do drink it down. They do hear these things. They have not been kept from hearing these things. They hear them, and they know them. But they disagree, and they won't believe them. But behold, verse 22, I will cast her, that's the harlot, the corporate church, into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, the corporate church, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And as long as the body of Christ was in the corporate church during great tribulation, then they were in great tribulation. God talks about the tribulation for the believer. The great tribulation for the believer is a proof. It's a testing. It's used to prove them on whether they might succumb to the false gospel or continue to stand for the truth and reject the lie. Because at the end, you know, the same who have come to the end, they're the ones that have become saved. They're the ones that are showing that they're saved, that they've continued to stand in truth and not for the lie. But anyway, we're going to look some more at that a little later as we get deeper into these chapters. But we see where great tribulation is. Great tribulation is in the churches. And that's the focus. And that's exactly what is being spoken about here in Job. There is a focus of judgment that has come upon them. The Sabaeans have come. The fire has fallen from heaven. The Chaldeans have come. A great wind has come. And here is a great judgment. And it is all focusing in on the corporate church, as we read in Revelation chapter 8. These trumpets that prepared to sound, and the vials of wrath in chapter 16 of God, that God says that comes upon the earth. And the earth, again, is figurative language for the corporate body. And again, the sounding of these trumpets are in harmony. One is sounding, and God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And he is blasting the sounds of trumpet, declaring, and there follows hail and fire mingled with blood, and it is cast upon the earth. And it is focusing in on the corporate body, the unsaved, those who are in the adulterous or heading into the adulterous bed with the harlot. And that's the third of the focus. And again, it is affected in the sea because they're bringing a gospel, which is now a bitter gospel. They're beginning to bring a bitter gospel into the world. It's a gospel that brings death. It's a gospel that is going to kill, and is going to kill the people and not give them life. And so we start to see there is a... I think we can see pretty clearly that these four trumpets appear to be sounding in harmony. And again, the focus of these time periods we're going to start to see is locked into a 2300-day period, which I think will start to develop as we continue deeper into our study. I'm going to end it there for now. We're just about come to the hour. Next week, we're going to look into some verses in Exodus, and we're going to look at the blood, the focus of blood and water, and see if we can't come to some kind of an appreciation on what it means that God talks about they're going to drink blood, a water that has blood in it, and how God said, and how the messengers say that God is righteous to do this. They took the blood of the saints, and now you've given them blood to drink. You've given them judgment, and they got to drink down this judgment. And drinking down this judgment identifies with drinking down the great floods, the flood of false doctrines. They're going to drink down that blood, that judgment. We're going to look very, very closely at Matthew 24 for a number of verses that focuses in on this time period, that God refers to this time period as the beginning of sorrows. We're going to see the same kind of language in Mark 13, Luke 21. We're going to look at the four horsemen and see how that relates to these time periods. Only one of these horsemen actually relates to this particular four trumpets. So we're going to look a little bit at that. And we're going to look at generation. God speaks about four generations. And we're going to see some pictures of the four generations and how that relates to this time period. Then with all that together, then we're going to go back and we're going to do a word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase study of Revelation chapter 8 and take it right through these seven trumpets and get the big picture and look for the timing. And the language is the clue to finding the timing. And that's a very important point, that the language is the clue to discover the timing of these things. All right, with that, I'm going to end for now. And if anybody has any corrections or comments or any questions or anything, now is the time to raise your hand. Let me get off the mic.